So we're continuing Romans 8, if you'll turn to Romans 8, and we're going to start reading in verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, not any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, there are so many layers of incredible truth to that passage, and we're going to have to spend more than one study work, more than one Sunday going through and learning some things from this. But there are a couple of things I would like us to focus on today. And if for a moment you will go back to Isaiah 45 that Robbie read for us a little earlier. And there are 1,000 passages we could go to throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament, that would give us this same background. But I like in Isaiah 45, verse 18, where he first starts out by reaffirming that God is the one who created the heavens and the earth. So he just basically says, everything you see, I made that. Everything you see, I made that. And he ends the verse by saying, I am the Lord, and there is none else. And if you drop down to verse 21, where he says, is it not I the Lord, talking about who has declared things from long ago, and there is no other God beside me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. And if you drop down to chapter 46 and drop down to verse 9, remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. And again, passage after passage we could go to for this majestic truth that God spent several thousand years trying to teach Israel to get a handle on, that there is just one God. And this was a central theme of Israel's struggles and sufferings, is how frequently and easily they were pulled to worshiping other God, and of God working to pull them back to this one truth. There's just me. You're just worshiping a hunk of tree. You're worshiping a piece of stone or a jewel. You're worshiping a thing I made, because I made everything. I'm the only one there is. Worship me. And the declaration that Israel was taught by God, and that they learned to say, you know, Behold, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. One Lord. And so the whole Old Testament is God declaring this truth. There is one God. And yet there are still all these incredible treasurings sort of distributed through the Old Testament, declaring what we're going to see today very clearly in Romans 8, that from the beginning God was saying, I am Father, I am Spirit, and I am Son. And we won't go to all those passages because it would take us a long time. But they're scattered all through the Old Testament. So at the very beginning, in fact, let's just look at that one. Genesis chapter 1. The book of beginnings. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So again, just like he said in Isaiah 45, he says, I'm the one who made all this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And so right away, God has already said, I'm the only one who made, and I'm also telling you about my Spirit. And all through the Old Testament, there's going to be this struggle, this dilemma of putting together God's language when he talks about himself. Go to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm 2. And we looked at this leading up to Christmas again in terms of Jesus' arrival on planet Earth. But in Psalm 2, which every Bible-believing Jew, every faithful Jew would have known this one very well. Now let's start at verse 6, where God is speaking. He says, as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. And I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, where voices have now switched, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. So one voice of God saying, I'm God, and I've set my king on the throne. And there's an immediate switch of voice now saying, and God has said, today you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, the very ends of the earth as your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. But then he goes on to this incredible statement. Now, therefore, O king, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. And see, that part makes sense. We've got the whole Old Testament saying to worship God and worship him alone. And now he says, do homage to the Son, that he, the Son, not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath, the wrath of the Son, may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. That right here at the very beginning of the psalm, God's declaring, not only am I Father, not only am I Spirit, I have a Son, and I'm promising you that my Son is coming to earth, and the whole earth will have to deal with my Son, and my Son's judgment will be the final judgment. And so way before the book of Revelation, God is laying out this again, amazing fit of truths that there is one and only one God, and Father, Spirit, and Son are revealed in that Godhood. Now, let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Because I'd like us to see several things as we go through this portion of Scripture. Where he starts out in verse 26, in the same way the Spirit helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And so far, if we're not careful, we would think, okay, the Father and his Spirit are exactly the same. There's no difference. We don't need that weird Trinity thing. We just have God, and we can call him a Spirit because he is a Spirit. And Jesus even said he's a Spirit, that those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. But look what he goes on to say. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So this passage is setting up this picture that here's the Father, and he knows He knows hearts. And here's the Spirit. Oops, left out a letter. Here's the Spirit, and he's interceding. And we need to understand what that means. Interceding means you speak on someone else's behalf. Do you want to be my spell checker? No? Okay. He's interceding. So this is one person interceding on another person's behalf in front of a third person. And he's saying the Spirit intercedes with the Father on our behalf. He's speaking for your welfare. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, what he's saying here is that the Spirit himself, the Spirit of God, this mysterious aspect of the Trinity, that the Spirit is talking to the Father on your behalf. And we'll come back to some of this later, another Sunday. But he's saying, with groanings too deep for words, because we don't know how to pray as we should. We'll come back to that. But you and I don't know enough to pray properly. We get to pray. We get to pray with what we know and understand. We get to stand in front of the Father and other passages that tell us to come boldly before the Father with our needs. Other passages that tell us to come with all our requests. So God is saying, don't you dare leave this all to the Spirit. I'm commanding you as my sons and daughters to come into my presence and speak to me on your own behalf. But I'm also giving you this incredible backup of security. My Spirit is speaking for you in ways you wouldn't even know to speak. Because I search the heart, and the Spirit is interceding in a way that fits what I know about your heart. I know where you're weak. I know where you need to grow. I know what the enemy plans to do to attack you. I know what's coming up next week. I know what's coming up 30, 50, 100 years from now. I'm the right one to intercede for you. My Spirit's doing that on your behalf. So the Spirit intercedes. But I want us to look, while we're looking at that, go to John chapter 14. Let's start at verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father. By the way, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples shortly before his arrest, shortly before he's going to actually die for us. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So that now Jesus has said, this Holy Spirit is going to live in you, and he will be your helper. So now the very Spirit of God, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ yesterday, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ 5 minutes ago, or if you put your faith in Jesus Christ 50, 60, 70, 80 years ago, the same Holy Spirit dwells within you, and he's there to be your helper. You know, and one of the things that we constantly struggle with in Christianity is we are surrounded by a world of religions. We are surrounded, in a sense, by a wealth of self-help philosophies. And Christianity is not a self-help philosophy or religion. That God is saying, what I'm calling you to do is impossible. And not only will my Spirit come to you, my Spirit's going to actually dwell within you, and he will be your helper from the inside. And this is a truth that we get to comprehend, and then we get to grow in, and we get to grow in applying and choosing in difficult moments, is I refuse to do this moment alone. I refuse to grow alone. I refuse to face this challenge or this temptation alone. I choose the power of a helper dwelling within me, the very Spirit of God bringing me the life of Christ. Because notice how Jesus said it. Oops, did I flip away from that passage? At the end of verse 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. My Spirit coming to dwell in you, that's me coming to dwell in you. So again, this mystery of the Trinity, this reality that the Holy Spirit is not the exact same thing as the Father, he's not the exact same thing as the Son, but they are still one, and to deal with one is to deal with all of God. I will come and be in you. Now, flip over just to chapter 16 of John while you're near there. Let's start down at verse 12. And this is during the same time of teaching on the night before he's arrested. Jesus is saying, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Where Jesus keeps talking about the Holy Spirit as a separate person, but he keeps reaffirming their essential unity. The Spirit delights in bringing glory to Jesus Christ. The Spirit will disclose to you as you agree with God. The Holy Spirit will teach you truth that you could not comprehend just with your human mind. This is an incredible promise Jesus is giving us. He's saying when you're studying the Word of God, and you're very rightly, if you have any truthful, humble awareness at all, you're going to look at this book sometimes and go, what in the world does that mean? There are going to be times you're going to say, how does that piece fit with this piece? If you've never said that, you haven't read enough of it yet. That you will face times in the Word of God where your mental, intellectual capacity is insufficient to grasp truth and apply it to your life. And Jesus is saying, fortunately for you, my Spirit has come to dwell in you, and not only will he be your helper, he will be your guide and your teacher. He will disclose truth. And the Greek word that's used there, it's almost like opening a present. I don't know if any of you got any Valentine's Day gifts. I did. I knew what was in mine. It was going to be all chocolate, and that was okay with me. But you open up something, and there's some kind of treasure in there. And that's exactly the word he's using for what the Spirit will do in you concerning God's truth. You're going to look into the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit is desiring and planning that you will consult him, and he will open it up, and he will explain treasure to you. And it doesn't mean that you do that all by yourself. We'll have other passages of Scripture that make it real clear that there are some things God doesn't want you to get alone. He wants a friend. He wants a brother. He wants a sister in the body of Christ to help you get there. But in you and in them, it's the same Holy Spirit saying, I want to open that up. Don't settle for what your brain can do on its own. Depend on this helping Spirit to show you things. The same Spirit that's talking to the Father on your behalf is ready to teach and talk to you. Now, continuing in Romans 8, back there. I'm going to skip down for a second. And let's go to verse 34. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So now we have this incredible statement that here's Jesus. Technical difficulties. I think I've got another one here. We'll see if this one writes. Here's Jesus, and he gives us, and he's using the same word, that Jesus is also interceding for us. So that The Holy Spirit is talking to the Father on your behalf. Jesus is talking to the Father on your behalf. But I also want us to go to 1 John, the book of 1 John. Chapter 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours also, but for those of the whole world. So, thank you, Gil. He's so helpful. So this recognition that Jesus, it's saying here, Jesus is your advocate. And again, this is almost a legal term now, that you're in trouble. If it weren't for Jesus Christ, you and I would be hopeless. But now he's describing our hope, that you and I actually have an advocate, a legal representative before the Father. And that he's, that he's speaking to the Father on our behalf, but this is not what he's doing. Jesus is not standing in front of the Father saying, Reg, I'm here, Father, I'm here as Reg's advocate. And you know what? You know, he's not all that bad a guy. I mean, today, look at that nice thing he did for his wife. Come on, God, cut him a little slack. That is not what God is doing. God is not pointing to you or me. Jesus is not pointing to you or me and saying, I see something good in there, and that's why we should be nice to him. Or that's why we should forgive her. That is not what he's saying, because notice what the next part says. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. So when Jesus is interceding for you before the Father, and you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, so this promise only belongs to those who have said yes to the offer of forgiveness and salvation in Christ. But once that yes has been chosen, he's saying, now, here's what you need to know, that 24/7, at every second of your life, Jesus is standing before the Father and he's interceding for you. But here's the powerful intercession he's offering. And this matters. It's not just that this is a little technical detail. This matters. That Jesus is standing before the Father and he's saying, Father, here's my plan, here's my presentation, here's my defense of Reg right now. It's me, Father. I offer myself in place of Reg. I offer my faithfulness, my righteousness. I offer my death. I offer me taking the wrath that he deserved. I offer me. So if he was offering anything less, something might slip through the cracks and you and I might not have hope. But he's offering the one perfect thing that impresses the Father. He's offering himself. That Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, God the Son, is offering God the Father himself on your behalf. And it's an effective offering. And if we had time, we would go look at Hebrews, but we won't try to do all that today. Where almost the whole book of Hebrews, if you have not read the book of Hebrews, it's a tough book to read, but it's worth reading in terms of the constant presentation why Jesus Christ is superior to religion, why what Jesus offers is superior to the Old Testament law, why what Jesus offers is superior to anything you and I are going to generate and come and offer to God. That Jesus is the one superior, adequate, perfect, effective sacrifice for sin, because sin requires a death sacrifice before a just and holy God. And that may be hard to comprehend, but Jesus has done it. He's offering the one thing that works with this God. He's offering himself as both death and as living sacrifice on our behalf. So that picture. Here's the Spirit interceding. Here's Jesus interceding. And by the way, again, that recognition, it's his own offering. Jesus says in John chapter 10, actually, let's just go there. Let's look at John chapter 10 for a minute. The Gospel of John. Now let's see if I can find the verse I was looking for all of a sudden. Okay, let's start at verse 15. The Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. And for this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. So that Jesus is reiterating this. This was a willful offering. The Father asked it of him, but Jesus is the one who chose, I will do that. And another passage says that he pleased God, he obeyed him all the way to the point of death, and now he intercedes and stands there because he's earned the right to that position next to the Father through that obedience to the point of death. So this willful offering, nobody made, not even the Father made Jesus do it. Jesus had to choose to do it, and he did. But here's one thing that often comes true for us, or often comes through, I think, in our thinking. If Jesus is interceding for you before the Father, and the Spirit is interceding for you before the Father, what's the Father thinking? And I think part of what we frequently draw from in religion, again, religion all through the world, and it's permeated Judaism and it's permeated Christianity. And it's absolutely false to whatever degree we think this. It's that here's this angry, hateful, enraged judge. And you know what? This is true. God is an angry, I won't say hateful, although I'll leave that in there because we sometimes think of it. But God is an angry, vengeful, judging repayer of unrepentant sin. There will be a day, and there are no two ways about it. There will be a day when Jesus returned to the earth is for the purpose of judgment. So we see that in Scripture, and we can quote lots of passages, and sometimes when someone's struggling with the love of God, it is those passages they're going to. Well, look at this. He can barely wait to destroy sinners. He's just chomping at the bit to kill me. And there's that sense that the Father is against us, and somehow the Spirit and Jesus are the nice guys in front of the angry guy, and they're having to try to hold him back and convince him. And if that's even a tiny bit of your flavor of God, then something that God accomplished when you put your faith in Christ gets to be strengthened for you in a way that should just really increase your joy and your freedom and your peacefulness with the Father. So we have this picture of the Father here, and this is why I skipped. Go back to Romans 8. Because Romans 8 is all about the loving fatherhood of God for those who are in Christ. Not for the whole world, but for those who are in Christ. Let's start at verse 31, the portion we missed. Well, actually, let's start at verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. So, let me erase this part first. And what we're seeing here is that this Father is saying, I'm the one who causes good. I cause good, and I cause good out of all things for those who are in Christ Jesus. But he goes on, and he says, for those whom he foreknew, that there's something he knows ahead of time. And I believe what he's talking about there is he knows. He's not wondering. He's not predicting. He knows who will put their faith in Jesus Christ. He knows that he will offer salvation, as 1 John 2:2 said, that he's offering salvation to the whole world. He is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. There is not one man, woman, or child anywhere on planet Earth that Jesus didn't die for. That's what 1 John 2:2 is saying, of the whole world. And yet the Father knows the ones who will say yes to that offer. And he says, these, my foreknown, here's what I'm going to do for them. He says, first of all, at causing good for them, I'm going to predestine them to conformity to the image of Christ. So along with the intercession of Jesus, along with the intercession of the Spirit, here's one thing you need to know about the Father's heart toward you. He is already committed, it is such a strong commitment, he says, it's predestined. Nothing can stop this from happening. If you are the weakest believer, if you're just a believer, he's promising you one day you will be transformed into the full maturity, the full completion, the full majesty of Jesus Christ. It's a done deal. It's predestined. That's his heart toward you. But he goes on to say, and those whom he foreknew and predestined, he called. He justified. And he glorified. We talked about this already. And actually, since the Thursday morning Bible study is looking at, we're in about this section of Romans 8, there are times I think I've already said something in a sermon that we actually talked about there and vice versa. So maybe we haven't talked about this. But that recognition that all of these are past tense verbs. God's saying, here's my heart toward you. Please, if you've put your faith in my son's death, please know this, that in my eyes as your heavenly Father, you are already justified. You are already glorified. You don't see that glory yet, but I'm telling you as your heavenly Father, I see your glory already. I see you finished. This is my heart toward you. Learn this about me. Trust in this about me. Now he goes down in verse 31 and he says, what should we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Now, Scripture never just asks a rhetorical question. We're supposed to ponder it. It's not an empty rhetorical question. If God is for you, whose opposition could matter? And again, this is in point in reference to the Father, that he is for you. So it now doesn't matter who is against you. That's the point of this question. Now, most of you in this room might be able to list someone who's against you. You might feel like there's a boss who's against you. You might feel there's a coworker against you. You might feel like there's somebody in your own family living right in your own home that is against you. You might have a neighbor, a friend, an enemy. There might be somebody in your life that you would say, I believe they're against me. And God's saying, I want you to shrink that opposition down to its proper size, because if God is for you, what does it matter in the long run? Not that it won't cause you heartbreak that you need comfort in, or challenge that you need wisdom in. But if the Father God of the universe is for you, please put that opposition in its proper place so that it doesn't steal joy from you, that it doesn't steal peacefulness from you. If the opposition of another human being, in fact, we'll see this in Scripture, even the opposition of Lucifer himself should not intimidate us with fear. Now, the enemy can bring real harm to our lives. Scripture is real clear about that. And yet this passage is still saying, please put that in its proper context. Please find such joy and such comfort and such solid base in the reality that the Father God of the universe loves you, that that opposition shrinks to its right size. There were moments for some of you in this past week where the opposition looked too big. And there may be others, maybe who didn't have it that week, will have it this week ahead, where for some moment, the things arrayed against you will look too big. Whether it's human opposition, whether it's spiritual opposition, whether it's circumstances in your life, something's going to look too big, too overwhelming. And that this truth is meant to be brought forward and agreed on and applied at that moment when things look too big, to be able to say, you know what, Father? If you're for me, this thing against me shrinks to its proper size. I get to bring it to you, but it shrinks to its proper size. It can't destroy me. I'm already predestined to end up looking just like your son. And you even promised that this thing against me is going to be used as part of that. Now, there are numerous strands of Christianity that take Jesus interceding or the Spirit interceding and keep that idea that the Father is angry at you. And I know I've shared this before, but it's just a very powerful distortion for us to be aware of. That I was reading a book written, and I can't remember, it's an American cardinal, a very prominent man, who in his writings said that we have to be afraid of Jesus because he's a judge. And he even quoted a passage from Revelation describing the judgment of Jesus Christ when he comes to punish the world. Not his sons and daughters, not his bride, because just a chapter after he is there for the judgment, we get this majestic picture of the celebration of our bridehood before Christ. That's his heart toward us. We are his bride. We're not the enemy he's coming to destroy. And yet this writing went on to say that because Jesus is a judge, an angry judge, the Father is an angry judge, that we need intercessions. We need other layers. Whoops. We need other layers of protection between us and this. And that this is why we would pray to Peter. Or this is why we would pray to Mary. Or this is why we would have, a blessed talisman. And what I mean by that is, you know, I've got something that someone way holier than me blessed, and now this thing will stand between me and God for my protection. All of that is idolatry because it removes the accessibility of this. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Starting in verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You and I are ministered to by others in the body of Christ. You get to come to me and ask for my prayers. I get to come to you and ask for your prayers. And in fact, we're even commanded to pray for each other. But that's because we're in the battle together. But we're still being told that this Father, Son, and Spirit are completely accessible to you. You get to come boldly into their throne room. You get to come with confidence into their throne room because Father, Son, and Spirit all welcome you if you are in Christ. Now, that promise is to those who are in Christ. So if you're not in Christ, then right now, if you've not put your faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, then right now, there's a good reason to be concerned and to even fear and have incredible trepidation over the judgment of God. And yet one of the things God is telling you is, but that can change in an instant. Go to Romans 5:8. I know a passage that many of you are very familiar with. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So this God is declaring to you, you know what? Even when you were against me and you had a reason to fear my judgment, I already loved you. It was my heart's longing and desire to save you. I was the one sending my spirit to convict you of sin and begging you to accept Jesus Christ. If there's anybody in the room, and I don't know if there is, but if there's anybody in the room that has not yet said yes to this offer, then it is an absolute certainty that the Holy Spirit is right now working to invite you to say yes to that invitation. And if you have said yes, now God is saying, I long for you to agree with me that you are always welcome and safe in my presence. That you always have a place to come for forgiveness. You always have a place to come for mercy. You always have a place to come for help. And Father, Son, and Spirit are in agreement on this. They're not interceding in a place of disagreement. Spirit and Jesus are interceding in agreement with the Father's own heart. And that's what we get to respond to. And again, we'll continue looking at this passage. There are more layers to that. But I would encourage you this week, find time, this afternoon, find time to actually look God in the face and praise him that Father, Son, and Spirit genuinely welcome you. Don't let this just be a doctrine. Let it be a celebration of the Trinity and then an agreement with him that all of the Godhood desires you in relationship. All of the Godhood, Father, Son, and Spirit welcome you in their presence. And that this week, a little bit more, you want to be aware of that. You want to say so. You want to speak it back to him in praise and thanks so that you actually grow in comprehending the height and depth and breadth and length of his love. We won't go to that passage, but that's in Ephesians chapter 3 where he's saying, keep on doing that. Keep on discovering more of the layers and the depth of God's love for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you that those of us who through no goodness of our own have been forgiven, those of us who through your Son's death have now been made worthy to sit next to you in Christ. Father, all of us, old and young, male and female, all of us are one in this truth. Thank you that we're welcome in your presence. Father, thank you that it was your idea. Son, thank you that you were willing to offer yourself to accomplish this. Spirit, thank you that you came and convinced us that it was true so that we could say yes. And now, Father, Son, and Spirit, we agree with you that you love us. And we agree to grow in loving you back. Father, I pray for myself and I pray for each of us this week. We'd be wise enough to immerse ourselves in the awareness of your love. Father, we're going to face the enemy. We're going to face the world. We're going to face our own limitations and weakness. Help us to determine that we will face that more deeply embedded in the certainty of your welcome, the certainty of your help, the certainty of your intercession, that we never face those moments alone. You are already speaking within yourself on our behalf. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name, Father. Amen.